and the New International. Look at him. All right. Anyway, what I point out is that modern translations make problems where there were no problems before. And so we're gonna get down some real sharing here now, buddy. I mean, we are just gonna hug and bond. It's all over. I'm starting to feel warm and fuzzy already. Just let me have a drink of this really good cold water. That is really good. You guys get any of that? Oh, you don't. Guys, you can come up to the mics. You know, two per mic. Don't hurt yourself. Now, you carry that, don't you? Okay. Now, here's what we're going to be doing. We're going to look at several references in the Bible. The first one is going to be it says TEV. That's the Good News of Modern Man. That's known as the Today's English Version. That's why it's called TEV. And you got the Living Bible. Then you got the Amplified Version. Then the New World Translation. That's the famous Jehovah's Witness Bible. New English Bible, New King James, New American Standard, and NIV. Now, I want to show you something right here. All right. That line shows you the difference between the demarcation between what people would consider modern versions, like contemporary versions, bad versions. You know, you get guys and they complain about these, you know, I don't use these modern perversions. And what they're talking about is Good News, Modern Man, Living, Amplified, and maybe New English. Then you cross this line and you've got the New King James, New American Standard, NIV. And those, those are considered conservative versions, okay? You'll get a lot of guys that'll rip on the Bibles on this side of the line. But the fact is they're very silent about these here. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at, we're going to look just about 7 or 8 verses in modern translations. And I'm going to read them out of the Bible, and then each one of these guys will read them out of a modern translation. And you're going to see, as I said, that modern translations make problems where there were no problems before. And what I'm figuring is that if this is the line where you go from liberal to conservative, there should be a change when we come here. So, first one, go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Now, I'm sure that when you guys think about hot verses, 1 Samuel 13 comes to mind. You know, controversial. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 13. And verse 1 is what we're going to look at. And here's what it says. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. Now stop and think, and I know that's tough for some of you, but what is it about that verse that's hard for you to understand? Saul reigned 1 year, and when he reigned 2 years over Israel. Does anybody here have a problem realizing that by the end of verse 1, he has reigned for 2 years over Israel? Correct? You have no idea. That is one of the hottest verses there is. That is one of the most controversial verses there is in modern translations. Brother, give us verse 1 out of the Good News Modern Man.
I already memorized it.
Yeah. It's not there. That they couldn't take it. So, well, actually, they did take it. Good News Modern Man omits it because it was just too controversial. The Living Bible, brother, could you read verse 1?
By this time, Saul had reigned for 1 year in the second year of his reign.
All right. Well, wait a second. That's not bad. It's all he said he'd reigned 1 year and on the second year of his reign. Isn't that correct? Okay, we'll give a living Bible. You know, we'll give these guys something when they get it right. I mean, the Bibles. I'm not sure about these guys, but all right, Amplified.
Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
Okay, that's half right. Correct? It's half right. He reigned 2 years over Israel, but the 40, we'll talk about that later. Okay, see what the Jehovah's Witnesses are reading. Brother?
Saul was years old when he began to reign, and for 2 years he reigned over Israel.
Okay, so these guys are still interested in his birth. They just don't know which one. But they at least do know that he has reigned for 2 years. 2 years. Wait, this is public school. 2 years. Okay, New English Bible.
Saul was 50 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 22 years.
New King James.
Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
Okay, that's correct. New American Standard Version. Now you say, you got a problem with that? No. No, I don't. But the guys that translate the NIV do. Brother.
Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years.
Now here's one of the things that I tell people, guys, and you know, I do, I'm very simplistic. But I tell people this, in the translation of modern versions, there's only one rule. The King James Bible is always wrong. And you say, well, which one of these is right? The New English with 50 years old and reigned 22 years, or the New American Standard, 40 years old and reigned 32 years, or the NIV, 30 years old and reigned 42 years. It doesn't matter as long as they change the King James Bible. I will guarantee you that none of those translations, when they came out, said we're changing the mistake in the last modern version, right? Now, I'm sorry, some people just, they breathe through their mouth. I showed this one time, and this woman came up to me, and I'm not going to say anything about hair color, but she said this, I don't see what the problem is. They all add up to 72. And they haven't found her yet. But guys, now think about that. I don't think, when you think of a controversial verse, I don't think that enters your mind. And yet look at one verse, not a doctrinal verse, is it? But they made a problem where there had been no problem before. Isn't that true? In fact, they not only made a problem, they made a contradiction. Let's see. New American Standard. Who's got that? Huddleston. Go to Acts chapter 13. I better check this. Go Acts chapter 3. You guys don't have to do that. Acts chapter 13. Yeah. Okay, Acts chapter 13. In fact, New English, you can. NIV, you can too. Why don't you guys do this? New English, when you get to Acts chapter 13, read verse 21.
Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years.
Okay, you know what you have? You've got a contradiction. The New English Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13 that Saul reigned for 22 years, and in Acts chapter 13 it says he reigned for 40 years, right? I would love to meet one of the translators of the New English Bible and say, could I have $22? That's four tens. New American Standard.
And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul and the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years.
Okay, again, you've got a contradiction. In one place it says you reigned 32 years, in the other place it says you reigned 40. Guys, that's not the same. If somebody owed you $40 and they gave you 32, you wouldn't say we're even, right? Look at New International.
Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years.
All right, 40 in one place, 42 in another. Now, here's the thing. A defender of the modern translation is going to say, well, 40, 42, that's about the same. You want to know how far 40 is from 42? Guys, on your wife's 40th birthday, wish her a happy 42nd. And you will not see your 43rd. You may see your dentist, but you will not see your 43rd. So again, like I said, it's just one of the places where they put them at problem where there was no problem. I go to Numbers chapter 21, another hot verse. Numbers chapter 21, and I like this. I like this. It kind of cracks me up. Numbers chapter 31. We're going to read two verses, guys. Numbers chapter 21, we're going to be reading. What did I say? Go where you want. You're Baptist, you like to vote. 21. Numbers 21. And we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Now, here's what it says in the Bible. Wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. Now, guys, that's an intricate two verses, but it's still pretty easy to understand, is it not? Oh, no. Your spiritual growth has been stunted. If you just got a King James Bible, you know, you guys are really messed up. But these men are here to help you. How about Good News for Modern Man? Would you read those two verses, 21 verses 14 and 15?
That is why the book of the Lord's battles speaks of the town of Waheb and the area of Sufan and the valleys of Arun River and the slope of the valleys that extend to the town of Ar and toward the border of Moab.
Now, did anybody notice that the entire Red Sea just evaporated? It is gone, which shows you what global warming can do. Living Bible.
Where'd it go? This fact is mentioned in the Book of the Wars of Jehovah, where it is stated the valley of the Arnon River and the city of Waheb lies between the Amorites and the people of Moab.
Okay, I don't know if these guys go on vacation in this Waheb place, but it shows up an awful lot. Amplified.
That is why it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufah, and the valleys of the branches of the Arnon River, and the slope of the valleys that stretch toward the side of Ar and find support on the border of Moab.
New World.
That is why it is said in the book of the wars of Jehovah, Waheb in Sufah.
Check it out. Check it out again. Look at your capital letter. W or V?
V.
Okay. Just sound like you said a W.
Waheb in Sufah in the torrent valleys of Arnon. 15 says, in the mouth of the torrent valleys, which was bent itself toward the seat of Ar, and has leaned against the border of Moab.
Okay, New English.
That is why the book of the wars of the Lord speaks of Waheb in Sufah and the gorges, Arnon in the watershed of gorges that falls away towards the dwelling in Ar, and slopes towards the frontier of Moab.
Now, we haven't found Red Sea yet. This is New King James. Now, we're on the conservative side, so it should straighten up, I would think. Well, I would think.
Therefore it said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufah, the brooks of the Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar, and lies on the border of Moab.
Okay, brother. New American Standard.
Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb in Sufah, and the wadis of Arnon, and the slopes of the wadis that extends to the side of Ar and leans to the border of Moab.
All right, how about the NIV?
That is why the book of the wars of the Lord says, Wahib in Sufa and the ravines, the Arnon and the slopes of the ravines that lead to the side of Ar and lie along the border of Moab.
All right, so you notice that they all read the same. Well, basically the same. They all say Wahib, except these two right here, the Jehovah's Witness Bible and the New English Bible say, instead of Wahib, they say Vahib. And I wondered about that. I wondered why did all these guys say Wahib and these guys said Vahib, and I ran into one of the translators of the New English Version. And I said, how come all those other versions said Wahib and you guys said Vahib? And the guy says, well, I'll tell you why we did that. And I said, no, it's okay. Okay, look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Now, you know, there are what do you call them, colloquialisms or whatever in the Bible. Give me an example. Look at chapter 13, verse 15. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath day loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And that term, an ox and an ass, that's found throughout Scripture. And it is found in Luke chapter 14 and verse 5. He answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath days? So we're looking at Luke 14, verse 5. Good news from Outer Man.
And he said to them, if any one of you had a son or an ox that happened to fall in a well on a Sabbath, would you not pull him out at once on the Sabbath itself?
There's supposed to be something wrong with that. I'm trying to. I know there is. I'm trying to remember what it is. Anyway, the Bible says who has an ass or an ox. And the translators of the Good News for Modern Man said, if you have a son or an ox. You know, doesn't it make you wonder what dinner table talk around the translators, you know, dinner table is like? Hey, you! Okay, Living Bible.
Then he turned to them, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? He asked, if your cow falls in a pit, don't you proceed at once to get it out?
Now, the Bible says an ox. And the translators of the Living Bible said a cow. All I can say is this. Would somebody explain the difference to the translators of the Living Bible, the difference between a cow and an ox? Preferably before milking time. Amplified. Now, the Amplified, let me tell you, here's what I like about the Amplified. The Amplified, these guys are totally insecure. The translators of the Amplified are absolutely insecure. If you know anything about Greek translation, you can have a word and it can have five or six different ways it can be translated. So, you know, one translation chooses this one, another translation chooses this one, another translation chooses this one. What the Amplified says is this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. They just put them all in there. They don't say the big rock, the large rock, the huge rock. They go, the big, large, huge rock. In fact, that's only a New Testament. No. But, and so I love the, well, when I say I love the Amplified, you know what I mean? Okay, give it to us.
And he said to them, which of you, having a son or a donkey or an ox that have fallen into a well, will not at once pull him out on the Sabbath day?
Yeah, so he got the whole thing in. Probably the kid, the son is on the back of the donkey. New World.
If his son or bull falls into a well, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day.
Okay, so Jehovah's Witnesses don't get along with their families any better than Protestants. New English.
Then he turned to them and he said, if one of you has a donkey or an ox and it falls into a well, will he hesitate to haul it up on the Sabbath
day? Okay, we'll give him donkey. I mean, that's the right animal. Of course, so is son. New King James.
Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day.
Okay, New American Standard.
And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox fallen to a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?
NIV.
Then he asked them, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?
So apparently conservative translators don't get along with their families any better than liberal translators. But guys, now you see this? That's not a doctrine.
No.
That's not a doctrine. And you didn't have a problem with that verse until you got a new translation. They make problems where there were no problems. Now, the next one we're going to look at is a doctrine, but I wanted to show it to you. Look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verse 23. This is the famous passage where the rich man is in hell. I'll pick it up at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gates full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, we're interested, guys. You don't really have to read the whole verse. Just read, give me what they've got. I almost said, give me, never mind. just give me what they have, hell or whatever. They may say the Democratic Party. Who knows?
Hades.
When you read up that far, okay, Hades. Okay, so they have, this guy didn't go to hell. He went to Hades. Isn't that down by the Dominican Republic? Yeah.
Hell.
Okay. Living Bible has it right. Hell. Amplified.
Hades.
New World.
Hades.
New English Bible.
Hades.
Okay. Now let's cross into conservative territory. New King James.
Hades.
Ooh. New American Standard.
Hades.
NIV.
Hell.
Hell. Isn't that something? They had it right. They tell me later new NIVs have Hades. That may be true or not. But here's what I tell guys. You guys know that our Bible is not a doctrinal textbook. We get our doctrine from it, correct? How many of you went to college and remember how exciting the reading was of your textbook? Any of you go to college? Three of you? Okay. What? Okay, did you color the pictures or what? Nobody. Anyway, nobody says, hey, what are you doing tonight? Oh, I'm going to go home and read my textbook. Wow. I mean, that's like, let's go watch grass grow. The Bible is not just a doctrinal textbook. It is, for you preachers, it is our power to preach. Is it not? Well, if you use a modern translation, even a conservative modern translation, you lose the power to preach. Which is the idea? That is the idea. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, it seems incidental. Acts chapter 26 and verse 14. Here's Paul. He's in trouble. And one thing Paul did when he was in trouble, he used his testimony. You know, I've had two of the best testimonies I heard this week. You know what they were? They're Rick Sile talking about being brought up in a Christian home. And Mark Rogers talking about being brought up in a Christian home. I mean, we think, you know, that some guy gets up here and tells everybody, you know, I was a biker and I was a hitman for the mafia and I was a dope dealer and I was a Democrat. And we think, you know, somebody gets up and gives that kind of testimony. Those are good testimonies. I heard the two best ones today. Those two guys brought up in Christian homes. That's such a blessing. Now, as this is Brother Rogers, I'm thinking, you got a guy that was brought up in a Christian home. was brought up in church, and is a result of missionaries. He talked about being affected by missionaries, and he's from Alaska. But now why I told you, I have no idea, but it was good, wasn't it? Oh, I was going to tell you, when Paul got in trouble, he gave his testimony. Boy, you better have a testimony, because I think we're headed for trouble. And so he gives this testimony. He's talking about when he got saved back here in Acts chapter 9. And he says this in verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, I'm going to give you a little Greek lesson. The word we're looking at is Hebrew. Why don't you just read me verse 14 out of the Good News?
All of us fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew.
Okay, Hebrew. Now, this, Hebros. That is the Greek word for Hebrew. Now, even if you don't know Greek, you could kind of wing it, right? I mean, if you saw Hebros and said, what do you think that Greek word means? Would you not say, I mean, I don't think you'd say baseball. Would you not probably say Hebrew? Okay, so I mean, what I'm saying is that if you don't know any Greek, seeing Hebros, it's still pretty easy to figure out that Hebrew is the proper translation, correct? Okay, let's see if these guys can get it right.
We all fell down, and I heard a voice speaking to me in Hebrew.
Okay, Amplified.
And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice in the Hebrew tongue saying to me.
Okay. New World.
And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice say to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul.
Oh, that's fine. New English.
We all fell to the ground, and then I heard a voice saying to me in the Jewish language.
Jewish. Now, if I ask you what is the Jewish language, what would you say? Yeah, but Hebrew, Hebros is the word. It's not the word for Jewish, it's the word for Hebrew. But it, you know, if you count Hebrew as our language, you get it in there. New King James.
And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language.
New American Standard.
And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect.
Now, I know what you guys are thinking. Why does he have this in here? Everybody has hit a home run, except maybe the New English got a double or triple. And you're saying they've all got it right. Well, I did it mainly because I want the next one from the New International Version.
We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic.
Aramaic. Now, you might be saying, well, how come they put Aramaic? Because how many of you were Roman Catholic? Okay, if you're Roman Catholic, you went to a church, I was too, you know, you went to a church that was founded on Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where the Lord says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And of course, that is not the establishment of the Roman Catholic Church. And here's the problem. In Greek, the word for rock and Peter are different. They are Petros and Petra. And that's, you say, well, they sound alike. No, they're different words. They cannot be switched. But in Aramaic, they're Cephas and Cephas. It's the same word. And so that is why the Roman Catholic Church contends that Jesus Christ did not speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. That way he was saying, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. That teaching is a Roman Catholic teaching. And the NIV gives it authority. With no Greek authority, because I got news for you, bucko. Hebros is not the Greek word for Aramaic. It's the Greek word for Hebrew. It's the Greek word for Hebrew. So the only possible way they could do that was they're trying to promote a Roman Catholic doctrine. And here's what the NIV does. Every time in the New Testament that Hebros is used in reference to the Hebrew language, it says Aramaic. But in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is verse 4, maybe 5, but I think it's 4, Peter says, Paul's talking, you know, he's defending himself, and he says, I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Remember he said that? It's Hebros. You know what the NIV says? Hebrew of the Hebrews. They don't say the Aramaic of the Aramaics. But you see, by doing that, you know what that does? That puts the lie to any argument they have for having used Aramaic. You can't say it's a better translation. You can't say it's the right translation for the word, because they didn't do that when he was talking about his lineage. They only did it when he's talking about the language, because they are trying to justify the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I tell guys this all the time. Don't be appalled by what you read in New Versions, because this is the rule with New Versions. It always gets worse. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I have been, since way, way back, I have heard the rapture dated. And so far, everybody's been wrong. I hope. I mean, I'm going to tell you, if the Jehovah Witnesses all disappear one night, we're in trouble. But, and so all that dating of the rapture. In fact, you know what? Do you know what? Dating the rapture is the dumbest thing you can do. You know why? If you're wrong, you look like a fool. And if you're right, who cares? What are you gonna say? Run around the clouds going, see, I told you. I mean, I call that the greatest book that's never been written, How I Correctly Dated the Rapture. And think about this, guys. I mean, if you can date the rapture and that date comes and goes and the Lord doesn't show up, you know what that proves? That proves you could find something in the Bible that God couldn't. Right? Oh, that's some teaching, man. I mean, I could just see you're doing your chart and saying, here's when the date, the Lord, and that date comes and the Lord's going, whoa, Mike, Gabe, saddle my horse. I've got to get down there. I wrote that book and never saw that. So the rapture has not happened, but you will agree, I think, in this, we are definitely in the last days. So last day's verses, they should have some meaning. They should get our attention. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. This know also that in the last days, there it is, perilous times shall come. I think we're going to see that come true. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Isn't that funny, disobedient to parents? Unthankful, it ought to say disobedient to parents, unconscious. Anyway, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You say, what is without natural affection? Queers. Now, if that word bothered you, you watch too much television. Don't even come up to me and tell me I was wrong for saying it. I had a lady do that. Dumb woman. I won't talk about her hair color. And she says, well, you have to love him. I said, you love him. I don't have to love him. Does God love him? Do you love him enough to die for him? I don't have to do. Okay, you go give him a hug for me. But then I asked her this question. So if you're going to come up here and tell me, because you know your television is your God, and you bow your knee to your television, and you'll get in the face of a preacher, but you would never argue with your TV set. I asked this lady this question. And even though it took her a while to reason it out, she got it right. I said, ma'am, I said, here is a queer. I said, do you know what they do? I said, you know, if you saw what they do, you wouldn't say, oh, aren't they gay? You'd say, wow, ain't that sick? Isn't that perverted? Isn't that unnatural? You might even say, isn't that queer? But I said, okay, I said, so here are the queers, and you know what they do? And I said, I'm not queer. But I said, I used the word. I said, now they're wrong, correct? I said, and I'm wrong, right? Yeah. So we're both wrong. I said, which of us is more wrong? She said, well, they are. I said, okay. And I said, you have grace with them. Yes. I said, okay. I said, if you've got grace with them and they're wrong and it's bigger than mine, I demand the same grace. I mean, guys, do you know that a guy that can run a marathon shouldn't have trouble with a 100-yard dash? And if you've got enough grace to have grace on a homosexual, then I demand, if you're going to come up to me, I'm going to demand the same grace. And don't come up and go, well, I use the biblical term, so I don't mind. You probably don't. You're just a coward and you do that. You just say that to sound righteous. Anyway, so what is without natural affection? A homosexual is without natural affection. A tree hugger is without natural affection. There was some, Brother Dempsey, where's he at? It was up there in Canada. Wasn't that where the lady, they cut the tree down and the lady cried? Stupid woman. They should have cut it down on her. They cut this tree down. They went to build a house and she's like, oh, she's crying over a tree. I said, you know, we don't have a house. My wife and I haven't had a house in 23 years. And I've been threatening to buy a lot. I want to buy a wooded lot. You say, go build a house? No, I just want to cut it down. You say, oh, you're going to sell the wood for lumber? No. Sell it for paper? No, let it rot. I just want environmentalists to come by and weep. Oh, look at the dead trees. I'm going to tell you something. If you are worried about trees, your thinking has been perverted by your television set. I'm going to tell you something else. If you're worried about trees, you are unnatural. That is unnatural affection. You know what unnatural affection is? People that worry about baby whales, but don't worry about baby people. Isn't that something? You know, I heard on the West Coast, there was a whale beached itself. Isn't it funny? They beach themselves naturally. And these guys try to save them. You know, I was up in the Arctic someplace and this whale was in this little hole and they were trying to, it couldn't breathe. And all these little whale lovers go, oh, look, it can't breathe. I would just let me walk up there with a long coat. And get up there and go, I'm going to take care of it. Any complaints? No. Now, wait a second. Do you understand how every preacher can take that verse and preach against homosexuals and environmentalists and animal rights people? Right? Because our Bible is our power to preach. It is not just a doctrinal textbook. So let's see what the modernists do with that. Good news for modern man. Now, just give me you can basically give me the first word. I mean, it may be the, I don't need that. But give me the first word or however it starts.
They will be, unkind, merciless?
Unkind, that's it. Unkind. Oh, wait a second. Without natural affection is taken out, and unkind is put back in. Right? You know what just happened? The gun I was pointing at homosexuals and tree huggers, environmentalists, and animal rights people were just turned, where's it turned on? And what did they say about us, King James guys? You mean you guys are just unkind, right? So you see, not only did we lose our text to preach from, but it is now turned around and used on us. Living Bible.
It says they will be hard-headed.
I am sure none of you King James Bible-believing pastors have ever been called hard-headed. But you see what I'm saying? You see what they have done to your power to preach? You have lost the power to preach this verse, and it's actually a bullet that's been taken out of your gun and put into the gun of the perverts. Amplified.
They will be without natural human affection, callous and inhuman.
Okay, without natural, that's pretty good, natural affection. So there's the liberals got it right. Jehovah's Witnesses, brother.
Having no natural affection.
Okay, no natural affection. Again. The Jehovah's Witnesses got it right. New English.
No natural affection.
No natural affection. So you can see that other than really the two of the worst, the Good News Modern Man is one of the worst, and the Living Bible is one of the worst. So they're messed up. But even the conservatives, I mean, even the liberals got this correct, right? By the way, I don't get my authority from Greek. But if you go to the Greek lexicon and look at the word that is translated, unnatural affections, you know how many choices you have? One. That word can be translated unnatural affection, or it can be translated unnatural affection. There's not even a second choice. So unkind isn't in there, and hard-headed isn't in there. That's one somebody just made up. So as I said, the liberals even got it straight, so let's find out how the conservatives did. New King James.
Unloving.
That's what's wrong with you, Gip. You're just unloving. You're unkind. You're hard-headed. Thank you. New American Standard.
Unloving.
Unloving. You know what's funny about the New King James? They couldn't even come up with a way to describe their book. So they stole a 1611 statement, talking about taking a good translation, making it better. That's what the King James translators said about theirs, what they were doing with the Geneva. And so the New King James said, well, that's what we're doing. We're taking a good translation to King James 1611 and making it better. No, what they're actually doing is taking a good translation and making it read like the New American Standard. I'm doing a study. It's a different study. And I'm going checking eight versions, modern versions. And there's two modern versions that read together frequently, and two other modern versions read together frequently. And the New King James and the New American Standard, time and time and time again, read the same. In fact, I tell people the only good New American Standard version is made out of porcelain. I pastored a church, and we thought so highly of the New American Standard version that we built two entire rooms just for our American Standard version. In fact, I found out you can use the American Standard and the King James at the same time. NIV.
Without love.
That's why you don't want to go to that Treasure Valley. They're just without love. Okay. I told you it could get worse, right? Right? Okay. Let me see here. Let's go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and let me ask you a question. Do you believe in a hill called Mount Calvary? Now, when I say that, I mean, do you believe that outside of Old Jerusalem is a hill that was called Calvary, and that is where the Romans crucified their prisoners, and that's where Jesus Christ was crucified, right? Yeah. Do you know why you believe in a hill called Calvary? You know why? Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 33. And when they come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you believe in a hill called Mount Calvary, you believe it for one reason, not two, not three, not five. You believe in Calvary for one reason and one reason only, Luke chapter 23, verse 33 in a King James Bible. Because that is the single, one, only time the word Calvary appears in Scripture. It does not appear two times. It only appears there. Now, don't go, well, no. I believe it because I heard my pastor preach. He preached about Calvary, and he preached out of John 19. He was talking about the crucifixion. He mentioned Calvary. Yeah, you can preach out of John 19 and the crucifixion because it takes place there. But you won't find the word Calvary. That got brought in from Luke chapter 23. No, preacher. I believe in Calvary because it's in our hymn book. I've been to Calvary, and Calvary made the difference. No, it got into the hymn book from that verse. That's how it got in our hymn book. That's where it got defined. Okay, let's see what the modernists do. Good news, modern man.
The skull.
Living?
The skull.
Amplified?
The skull. And then in parentheses, that's Calvary from the Latin, Golgotha, the Hebrew equivalent.
See, I told you. It just said, down by the bus station. I say that because Calvary today in Jerusalem, Old Jerusalem, there's a bus station. It's right there by the parking lot of a bus station. Jehovah's Witnesses, New World Translation.
Skull.
The skull. New English?
The skull.
Okay, New King James.
Calvary.
Okay, that one, they got it right there. New American Standard.
It's missing out of this Bible.
Oh, that's right, I'm sorry. I've abused that New American Standard right there. In fact, I was using, no, never mind. Anyway, those pages. I won't say what happened to those pages, but they're not in there. But trust me, the New American Standard. You wouldn't want to see those pages. NIV.
Skull.
The skull. Now, guys, we just lost a hallmark of Christianity, right? Now, here's what I say. If somebody goes to a church and they use the NIV, I think they ought to go to their hymnal and scratch out that ugly, archaic King James word, Calvary, and put skull. Right. Yeah. Wouldn't you like to hear a special? I've been to skull. Lead me to skull. I mean, it just has that. I don't know. I'm afraid people are going to come in. They're going to have black fingernails and black lipstick and rings in their eyes going, yeah, you the place with the skull, man. I was riding with this preacher, and we went past this church, and it's a church. In fact, there's probably, I wouldn't doubt there's if there's a bunch of pastors here, there may be half a dozen of them. Calvary Baptist Church. Is that not a popular name? How many of you guys, is there a Calvary Baptist Church here? Anybody? Put your hands way up. I want to see them. Okay. Or throw your wallets. Throw your wallets. Okay. But anyway, and so this guy says, that's Calvary Baptist Church. And he said, the pastor in that church just switched him over to the NIV. And he was all upset. And I started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? I said, are you kidding? I said, now, can you hear what he must have told them to get the King James out of their hand and the NIV? Well, the King James is archaic. It's out of step with the times. You know, you don't want that bad old King James Bible. We need the NIV. And I said, he had to go to the King James to get the name for his church. Right? And I said, the funny part, I said, what I'm laughing is, I get to be at the judgment seat of Christ when he explains that to the Lord. See, even you laughed. Okay. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, there is a term, today, if we have to deal with like church discipline and you put somebody out of the fellowship, we say this, we churched him. You ever hear that term? We churched him. That means we put him out of the fellowship. But the Bible term was not that. It was he was cut off. If somebody did not have their son circumcised on the eighth day, he was cut off from Israel. If somebody tried to make the same thing that the apothecary made, he was cut off from Israel. If he did not make the right sacrifices, he was cut off from Israel. In other words, he was put out of the congregation. We'd say churched him. So you got these guys, they're giving this Galatian church trouble. And here's what Paul says in verse 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. He's saying, I wish you're out of there. I wish you'd just cut them off, man. Get them out of the congregation. Okay. Let's hear what the Good News Modern Man says there. Brother, read that verse for us.
I wish that the people who are upsetting you would go all the way, let them go on and castrate themselves.
That's good news. Now, I'm sorry. I confess I am a little warped. And I'll tell you what I think of when I hear that. Can you imagine this guy goes to a church where they use the Good News Modern Man and he has discipline and then he goes to another church and goes, you mean that's all it meant? Anyway. Living Bible.
I only wish these teachers who want you to cut yourselves by being circumcised would cut themselves off from you and leave you alone.
Okay, cut themselves off. Now, in light of the first one, that's really not clear enough. Okay? I mean, Origen couldn't get it right. Amplified. Maybe we'll have a scream with this one. It's amplified. I'm sorry. I ought to come with a CD.
I wish those who unsettle and confuse you would go all the way and cut themselves off.
Okay, cut themselves off. Now, again, you could make the argument for those last two that he wishes they were put out, but cut off was what the congregation was supposed to do. It doesn't say, when you said we churched him, it's we put him out of the congregation, correct? not he put himself out of the congregation. So, and like I said, in lieu of that first one, those two kind of scare me. Let's see how the Jehovah's Witnesses handle discipline.
I wish the men who are trying to overturn you would even get themselves emasculated.
Would get themselves emasculated. New English.
As for these agitators, they had better go the whole way and make eunuchs of themselves.
Make eunuchs of themselves. Okay, now let's cross into the conservatives. New King James.
Cut themselves off.
Cut themselves off, which I says is just not real clear. New American Standard.
Mutilate themselves.
Wish they would mutilate themselves. Now think about this, guys. Do you know what self-mutilation is? Yeah. I saw this guy, we were in a restaurant, I saw this guy, he's checking out, and he had a long sleeve shirt on, so I could only see this much and his face, and you couldn't see anything flesh. Everything was tattooed. Rings here, rings here, rings here. Big holes in his ears. And I don't know what this was about, but his left ear had three bites out of it. I don't know if he fought Mike Tyson or what, but it had three chunks out of his ear. You say, what is that? That's self-mutilation. That's mutilation, correct? And now they've got a Bible that teaches it. New International.
Emasculate themselves.
Emasculate. Now, I'm going to tell you my biggest problem with this, believe it or not, is not what it says. My biggest problem is, what were these guys thinking?
Right.
Yeah. Let me tell you something. Here's what I've learned with dealing with people. You think everybody's like you. If you are a liar, you think everybody's a liar. If you are prone to adulterous thoughts, you think everybody is lustful. I'll be honest, guys. Before I got saved, I was a thief, and I'm always worried about thieves. I'm a little more worried tonight than usual. But anyway, and what I'm saying is that's where your mind dwells. You know what I wonder? Where do the minds of modern translators dwell? Where do they dwell that when they see cut off, they come up with castrate, emasculate, mutilate, and make eunuchs? Where does their mind that when they see that, that's what comes to mind? I worry about that mindset. Now, I need you guys, but I want to show something. Let's see. Huddleston, why don't you come over? You can put that over there. And I'm going to give you my Bible. Treat this good. I have in my hand a double lie. This Bible is called a New Scofield Reference Edition. And it is called, on the title page, it says New Scofield Reference Bible, Holy Bible, Authorized King James Version. Now, I was talking to the men, wherever that was, over there, I think. And I was talking with those men today. And I said, you know, if you can't get past the table of contents without being lied to, that's pretty bad. With the New Scofield, you can't get past the title page without being lied to twice. First lie is, it says it is a King James Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you what the New Scofield does. The New Scofield takes a King James word out of the text and puts it in the margin and puts their own choice in the text. And every time they do that, then in the margin, they put KJV and put the word that they yanked out of the text. Now, I had to carefully, meticulously mark these places. Oh, this is page 250 and 4 times. By the way, I did a study and I think it comes out to be 4.4 times per page. So that's the average. In other words, on average, the New King James alters the real Bible about 4 times per page. On 251, it has changed it none. Okay, different place. I got another place marked. On page 490, the New King James has altered the King James Bible 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. On 491, it's marked, it changed it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 6. Do another one. Oh, I went back 2 pages. We want to go a little farther than that. Okay, this is a short page, so let's see if it changes at all. This is page 658, one time, and it's a half page. 659, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, 1 here, 7 here. What's that average? You guys did good. And then you go to the New Testament, they have 2 columns, which I assumed was so they could take twice as many words out. Page 1170, New King James alters the King James text 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 times on one page. On page 1171, alters the King James text 1, 2, 3, 4. And so guys, this is not a King James Bible. Now, don't sit there and go, well, the word's in the margin. Let me tell you something. I got a couple of books out there, and you're not going to do this anyway. But I'll tell you, you take my understandable history, and you print it up, and take a word out that you don't like that I used, and put your word in, put my word in the margin, and put SCG next to it, and call it Sam Gipp's book. Actually, guys have done that, and they called it their own book. I was just reading a guy the other day. He put 2 pages of my material in a footnote and never told where he got it. Anyway, I'll tell you what I'll do. I will violate the scripture that says I can't take you to court, and I'll sue you because you said it was my book, and you changed what the book said. So this is a lie when it says it's an authorized King James Bible. But it also says it is a Scofield reference. Now, here's the problem. It says, editor, CI, Scofield, DD. You know what DD stands for? Dead doctor. In 1967, when this brought out, the guy had been in a hole in the ground for 45 years. I don't think they had a rather select resurrection so that this guy could, oh, excuse me, guys, I got to go down and take care of my new Bible. And I want to show you. I'll tell you which turn. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the passage on the Lord's Supper. And here's what Scofield does. Scofield will, you guys, or most study Bibles do, they'll in the verse, they'll have a number, and it's telling you to look at that footnote. So in verse 23, let me see. It says this, "For I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now let's read again, and I'll stop at a point. "For I received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, comma, stop." Now, you see the word that? Okay, in front of the word that is a one, which is directing our attention to footnote number 1 in this new Scofield, and here's what it says. "The Lord's Supper is one of 2 ordinances or sacraments of the church." Now, you who are Roman Catholic, you know that Roman Catholic definition of sacrament is what? Bestows saving grace. That's what a sacrament was. "So the Lord's Supper was one of 2 ordinances or sacraments of the church for this age, the other being water baptism." So there is a Roman Catholic note teaching that the Lord's Supper bestows saving grace. Read that note in the old Scofield. I use an old Scofield.
There's no note.
There is no note. There is no note because that's not a Scofield note. They had to wait till he was dead to slip that one in. But what I tell you, thank you very much. It gets worse. Let's see how much worse. We'll go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." All right, read it again. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. In front of the word baptized is a number two, which is directing our attention to note number two. Now, note number two has about three paragraphs. I'm going to read the third one. Here's what the third note says in my new Scofield. In this new Scofield. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions. Now, you're sitting there going, whoa. But you understand what it just said? Look, don't we say you're either Protestant or what? Well, that note just said you're either Protestant or Christian. Right? It also said Christian church and Protestant what? Communions. You know why? Because the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe this is a church. You are a bunch of Protestants communing together who need to go back to the Christian church. Whoever wrote this note was Roman Catholic, who believes that the Catholic Church is the Christian church. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions, and is recognized as one of two sacraments. So, baptism bestows saving grace. The other being the Lord's Supper. Now listen to this. Since early in the church's history, three different modes of baptism have been used. Aspersion, sprinkling, effusion, pouring, and immersion, dipping. No book, chapter, and verse to prove any of that. That is a Roman Catholic note. Brother, what does it say in the old Scofield? What's the note say? There is no note. That note does not exist in a real Scofield Bible. That is not C.I. Scofield's number or note. Now, what I say? It gets what? Do you know there's mistakes in the Bible? I'm telling you there are mistakes in the Bible. But I don't want you to worry. Because they are God's mistakes. That's truth. I got it page 473, but you want to go to 1 Chronicles, I believe, 11. I just have the page in my head from doing this for a long time. By the way, on this page, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. On page 473, King James has been changed 6 times. On page 472, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So above average. Anyway, in verse 11, 1 Chronicles 11, 11. And this is the number of the mighty men which David had. Jashabim and Hachmonite, the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Right in front of the word three for 300 is the number two, directing me to note number two. Let me now listen to this Scofield note. God gave us a Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. Now, you know when that starts. You know what's happening. Buddy, when they say original manuscripts, that means they don't believe there's a perfect Bible on this earth, including the one they're going to give you. God gave us a Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. In its preservation through many generations of recopying, he providentially kept it from serious error. Now, again, serious error. I always think when I hear serious error, I can just imagine waking up from brain surgery. Hey, Doc, you make a mistake. Well, nothing serious, except you will now be eating through your left ear. But we didn't make any serious errors. In his preservation through many generations of recopying, he providentially kept it from serious error. Listen to this. Although he, and it is capitalized, it is God. Although he permitted a few scribal mistakes. God put mistakes in the Bible according to the new Scofield. What's the note say in the old Scofield? Doesn't say it because it's not a Scofield note. Thank you very much, Bob. So guys, this is a double lie. Now, I am telling you, man, I had a guy one time, he come up and he goes, I just showed this and he goes, brother, I just paid $100 for a new Scofield. Like that makes it okay. I said, brother, if all you ever get cheated out of in your life is $100, you've done well. I'll bet you I'm talking to a bunch of people you wish all you ever got cheated out of in life. If you've ever been cheated out of $100. I had a guy tell me this. Oh, brother, I know the new Scofield isn't the word of God and it's got mistakes, but you know, my grandmother gave me one. I said, well, what would you do if your grandmother gave you a pink mohair sweater? You know what you do? You go, oh, grandma, thank you, thank you. And then you would go to your dresser and you'd pick up all of your car sweatshirts and you'd bury it under there and never wear it. Right? So tell grandma, thanks, grandma, you idiot. You don't know. You're dumb. You're old. How would you know? You can't even breathe. You can't remember your name. You gave me a new Schofield. That's okay. And then you take it and you bury it like if you still had a coal bin would be a good place. Because this one is a double lie. But it gets worse. Can I have the new English? Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. Come. Come into my web. Oh, good. Judges chapter 1. Good. Judges chapter 1. Now, you know, every version has to have some claim to fame. The New American Standard claims to be a very literal translation. New International claims to be something easy to read. This is the New English Bible, New English Version, and here's what they say. I think this is really funny. I gotta find it. Oh, here it is. The New English Bible expresses no denominational or doctrinal viewpoint. That's what I want, a nice non-doctrinal Bible. That's kind of like tofu. You can eat it and still starve to death. It is not a revision of any previous version, but a completely new rendering. Now, I think rendering was a good choice of words there. Which seeks to achieve, okay, here's what they were doing. Now look, here's what they're about to tell you. When we sat around a table and we examined which way to translate something, here's what we were trying to check out. They were to achieve clarity, dignity, and in many places, true poetry. So what they're saying is when we got done translating, we'd look at a word and we go, is that clear? Does it maintain the dignity of the Word of God? And is it with true poetry? And what do you care about poetry? Good night. Wear the pink mohair sweater if you like poetry. Okay. Judges chapter 1. In Judges chapter 1, Caleb, his daughter, marries this guy, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, verse 13. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. And it came to pass, verse 14, it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? Now it says she lighted from off her ass. Ass is a donkey, and she lighted. You got to remember something about your King James Bible. When we say it's an English Bible, it is an English Bible. It's when we say English, that doesn't just mean the language, that means the country. When I'm in England and I'm in an airport, it doesn't say flight 421 just landed. They say, I don't know if they do, but last time I was there, it said flight 422 just alighted. So this is not archaic. This is just English. So what it's saying is that she's up on a jackass and she got down off of it and talked to him. And this is the new English. Go ahead and read just what's in yellow, brother.
As she sat on the ash, she broke wind. And Caleb said, what did you mean by that?
Brother. Even I knew what she meant by that. Isn't that a guess? They say, wait a minute, did I take it worse? That's in there twice. It is here. It is in Joshua chapter 15, verse 17 or 18. It's a parallel passage. Now, I'm going to tell you why I don't like that. But I'm going to tell you what I feel good about that. You going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ? Come on, you going to the judgment seat of Christ? Going to stand in front of the Lord? You ever a little bit afraid of what you're going to have to answer for? That makes me feel really good about myself. I will not have to answer for having done that to the Word of God. Amen. Thank you, brother. You go back in line. Guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to open those things you got to Psalm 23. Now, you know, when you hear these people that are trumpeting new versions, they always say that there's, you know, this King James issue is causing a lot of division in the cause of Christ. You ever hear that? You know, it's kind of odd. Here's how the picture goes. Here's this godly grandmother sitting in a rocking chair reading her King James Bible that she's been reading for the last 70 years. Her grandson comes from his neo or even conservative Bible college, takes the King James, grandma, you don't want that, takes it out of her hand, hands her an NIV. She reads three verses and goes, this doesn't sound like the Bible. And he goes, grandma, you're really causing division here. Boy, grandma, you're really being a problem. You're a troublemaker, right? I was, I kind of had, long and short, some years ago, I was teaching at a Bible college in New York. And on the way home, I was with a guy from my church and an evangelist friend who was on crutches. And we stopped at a Burger King because we're Baptist preachers. My cholesterol was low. And we ran it here and we're talking Bible, and this guy in the line and his wife behind us listen. And this guy, he goes, are you Christians? Yeah, yeah. And this guy taught at a very well-known Christian university. I'm not going to say where in Greenville, South Carolina it is, but and his wife is, oh, look, we found Christians. And I won't talk about her hair color. But anyway, we're talking, and now you got to understand something, and your pastor can attest to this, and all you PBI guys can attest to this. When somebody asked, we who went to Pensacola Bible Institute, where did you go to school? When we say Pensacola Bible Institute, if they smile, misunderstood. That's true. When I say, I went to Pensacola Bible Institute, and they go, oh, really? I didn't get it. Usually they go, oh, you mean that's, you mean that's where Mr. You know, they can't say the word. And so he said something about where'd you go to school? And I went, Pensacola Bible Institute. He frowned, she smiled. So we go to sit down, and this is what this uncouth bigot said to my evangelist friend. I was pastor at that time, who was on crutches all of his life because of polio. He says, you say you're an evangelist? Well, I've never seen an evangelist on crutches. And I thought of things to do with those crutches. But I did. I tried to be gracious with these guys, but at that moment I said this. I said, God, he's going to eat a burger and I'm going to eat him. And so we sat down. Now, his wife is completely oblivious to this. She thinks, we're just Christians. We're having good fellowship. And he's thinking, I'm going to get the Ruckmanite. And he pitched, and out over center field wall it went. And one after the other. And it's so funny is because he would go, oh, and she'd go. And he made this statement. He said, well, don't you think that this King James issue is causing a lot of division in the cause of Christ? And I said, yes. I said, yes, it is. I said, but you know, up until 1901, everybody just used and believed a King James Bible. And I said, since then, there's been a raft of modern translations and a lot of confusion. So I said, yes, the devil is using the modern version controversy to cause a lot of division, to cause a Christ. I'm sure glad he's not using my crowd. And he goes, and she goes, and it's the funniest thing is they finally left. And I am like falling on the floor because I said, can you imagine what's going on in her car right now? She's going, oh, wasn't that nice? We had fellowship with those Christians. He goes, that wasn't nice anymore, Christian. There are a few passages in Scripture that even the lost world is tuned into. John 3:16 has really become kind of common. They like Amazing Grace. The portion of Scripture known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is well known even by a lost world. But probably, Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus Christ. If you want to hear that read out of a King James Bible at Christmas time, listen to a country western station. Because the Christian station is apostate, and it'll read out of another translation. But possibly the most well-known portion of Scripture to a lost world is Psalm 23. Now, these guys say this. You guys, you King James guys, are causing a lot of division in the cause of Christ, right? Well, did you ever stop and think about this? If Brother DeMichael had his way, you'd have all of you people. You could have 5,000 people. You could have 10,000 people. And if you stood up to read out of your Bible, you'd only read out of one. Kind of sounds like unity. Yeah. right? So, and these guys said, well, just read the one you like the best. So here's what we're going to do. Guys, we are going to read Psalm 23 in unison. Come up to your mics. Here's my request. Read loud enough to be heard. And somebody is going to be reading after everybody else is done. So turn the lights out before you go home. Okay? Now, we're going to read Psalm 23. Now, what you're about to hear is exactly what all of the proponents of modern translations, I don't care which one. This is what they want. Okay, guys? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live.
For you are with me, your rod to protect and your staff to guide and comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. Surely, or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of days, the house of the Lord and his presence.
I didn't say Psalm 119. Okay, now, somebody give me one word to describe what you just heard. Confusion. The Bible says that God is not the author of what? Then God cannot be the author of the multiple version controversy. He cannot. In fact, let me give you this. We got some lessons out there that's for homeschoolers and public Christian schools for 11th and 12th grade. I got this, like, I call him a kid, forgive me. I preached to him since he's like this. Now he is in the Air Force Academy. I think he's his second year. And he wrote his mom. He took those 2 years, 11th and 12th grade. He took those 2 years. And he said this to his mom. He called his mom and he said, "Mom, guess what happened last night?" She said, "What?" He said, I'm in a 14-man tent. I'm in charge of 14 other cadets. And I look over and here's this kid reading the Bible. And he says, "You always read the Bible?" Kid says, "Never. But they won't let us have any book. I guess they can't have a book. The only book they're allowed is the Bible." And he said, "They won't let us have any book but this Bible." And I said, "I love to read, so I'm just reading the Bible because I like to read it. I like to read." And then he asked this Christian kid, "Do you know anything about the Bible?" The kid, "Oh, yeah, I know something about the Bible." So he starts talking, and pretty soon all these lost guys chime in. And you know what 14 lost men said? They said this, lost man's logic. If God really wrote the Bible, there would only be one, not so many. See, guys, you've got to be saved to be stupid. And that kid said, "Mom, for the next 2 hours and 45 minutes, I went back to my 2 years of 11th and 12th grade on the King James Bible and taught those guys on the King James Bible." Now, you just heard confusion, correct? And I would not leave that noise in your ears when you leave. So if you'll put those down, guys, and get your Bibles. And what we're going to do now is we're going to read what Brother DeMichael, what Brother Paisley, what Brother Sal, what Brother Bates, what any one of these Bible-believing pastors would like if you were having 10 people or 10 million people read in unison. So we're going to read this again. I expect you to finish with us. Anyway. Don't start at Psalm 1, Huddleston.
Yes, sir.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 17, 8. Okay. All right, let's, guys, we'll just read the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you very much. I rest my case. You guys can go ahead and have a seat. Leave my ugly Bibles here. You guys can have a seat. Guys, I rest my case, and I am done. I am done. I am done at exactly 9:47. Wait, no. No, I'm done at 9:43. No, I'm done at 9:47. No, I'm done at 9:43. You know what the problem is, guys? A man with two watches never knows what time it really is. And a man with two Bibles never really knows where the Word of God is. Isn't that right? Aren't you glad you got the Word of God? Preacher.
All right, let's go ahead and stand. And I know for many of you tonight, you were either aware of this material or you've been through it before. But I always say this, could you teach it? So you can never learn it too well, amen? And for some of you that are new around here, that's really the tip of the iceberg. And so sometimes we have the question asked, why do you just believe in the King James Bible? Why do you use just one book? I think you had a pretty good illustration of that tonight, amen? Thank you, Brother Gipp. Amen. Good night.